Moments are passing, there's no time to waste. We must be ready on that great judgment day to meet the Savior and look on His face. Inside the city where loved ones now wait, we are
swiftly passing, yes, we're
going away, away,
going to be with Him some glad day,
happy day,
blessed day.
There'll be
great rejoicing on the
way up above to join the millions singing in perfect love. Sinner, be ready when the trumpet sounds to meet the Savior when we rise from the ground and sail away to the home of the soul, forever to live and never grow old. We are
swiftly passing, yes, we're
going away, away,
going to be with Him some glad day,
happy day,
blessed day.
There'll be
great rejoicing on the
way up above to join the millions singing in perfect love.
One of the easiest sins for man to be guilty of is the sin of neglect. In Hebrews 2 verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The very strong implication in this passage is that if we neglect this great salvation, there is no escape. We will have to face the consequences of this neglect. Neglect is so easy because we do not have to be active to commit this sin. This is a sin of omission. Sometimes we may think that it can't be wrong to do nothing, but this is a great mistake. To do nothing is to neglect, and to neglect so great salvation is to put ourselves in danger, danger of not escaping the wrath of God. So we see the purpose of life is to be active and positive, which is just the opposite of neglect. Yet, it is not enough just to be active. We must have our energies and activity guided by the Word of God. And that's one important reason for studying the Word of God. Won't you join us at this time for a short study of the Word of God? Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
Down from His glory, ever-living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was His name. Born in a manger, to His own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and gracious tender laid aside His splendor, stooping to woo, to win, to save my soul. Oh, how I love Him, how I adore Him, my breath, my sun, Savior, and all
God's fullness dwelleth in him.
We're continuing in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. We're ready to begin at the 26th verse. And at this portion of the chapter, we're going to have the story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip has been in Samaria preaching the word. There he's had a lot of good success. He's brought forth good fruit. Many people have believed and obeyed the gospel. They have been baptized. The apostles, Peter and John, came to that area and assisted him. They laid the hands on those that had believed and gave them the various gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have the story of Simon, who thought he could buy this gift that the apostles had with money, and how that he was rebuked by Peter and told to repent and to pray for forgiveness. And then the apostles left the area. They preached the gospel in many of the villages of the Samaritans and went back to Jerusalem. So verse 26 says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." So the angel of the Lord, we do not know exactly what this angel was. It's some kind of a messenger or message that the Lord sent to Philip. It could have even been a dream or a vision, but it more than likely was one of the heavenly beings that is known as an angel. An angel of the Lord spake unto him. Now telling Philip, we're going to have the kind of an individual now. We had Philip teaching an area of people, the city of Samaria. Now we have him concentrating on the conversion of one person. And we're going to see that it's just as important to teach one individual as it is to teach many individuals. That's a very desirable work of the ministers of God. Philip, we're going to learn, is an evangelist. He was working under the direction of the apostles, but here's an individual that needed conversion, an individual that was ripe and ready for conversion. And so Philip is to use his energies in that direction. We're also going to see that in the book of Acts, no one is told what to do to be saved miraculously. It comes through the work of another individual. Every case of conversion has some person involved telling that person what to do, telling that person how to please God, how to be saved. And there's no exception in the case of this Ethiopian eunuch. So this angel told Philip to go toward the south. Now he had been north of Jerusalem in the area of Samaria. Now he's going toward the south. He's going south of Jerusalem unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. Now Gaza was a city that was well known. It's even, the area of Gaza is even known today. Originally, this city of Gaza, it's also called Azza, A-Z-Z-A-H, was a city of the Philistines given by Joshua to Judah. We find this in Joshua chapter 15, verse 47, and also 1 Samuel 16, 17. It was one of the five principal cities of the Philistines, and it was originally a very large place. It was seated on an eminence that gave it a very beautiful view. It was in this place that Samson took away the gates of the city and bore them off in Judges 16, verses 2 and 3. It was near Ascalon and about 60 miles southwest from Jerusalem. So he was to go to this way, or the road, that went from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. This area would be a desert area. Now, this was the road that would be on the way from Jerusalem to Egypt. It would be a well-traveled road. It was a well-traveled road because there was a lot of traffic from Jerusalem down on into Egypt. And so this would be a very common way for a traveler to take who is going from Jerusalem to Egypt and further south. So verse 27 says, "And he arose and went." He did what the angel told him to do. He didn't know maybe what the outcome was going to be. He didn't know maybe what the total reason for his going was going to be. But he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure, and who had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So this is the situation now. As he goes to this area, this road between Jerusalem and Gaza, as he goes to this area, he's going to encounter this person as described, as a man of Ethiopia. Ethiopia was a prominent nation in Africa. It was located south of Egypt. It was bordered on the east side by the Red Sea, on the west side by the country of Libya, and on the south by the interior parts of Africa. There's some question as to exactly how large this nation was, but it evidently was a fairly large nation. The man was a eunuch. It's commonly thought that eunuchs were used primarily to be over the groups of women that the rulers would have in the harem, but they were also used for other purposes. And this man evidently was used for other reasons than that, because he was of great authority. That is, he was one of those that had been selected to work at high areas of the government. He'd been entrusted with the treasury of this nation. This man was an official of the state. This man was one that had a lot of power. And we do find that it did happen that on occasion the Jewish people who were living in other nations were given positions of high authority. This was true in the case of Daniel in Babylon. It was also true in the case of Joseph in Egypt. And so here's another man who was a Jew. Whether he was a born Jew or a proselyte is not stated, but he was in the country of Ethiopia, and he had great authority. This authority was under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This name, Candace, is a name that applied to all of the queens of the Ethiopians, like the word Caesar applied to all of the emperors of Rome. So we do not know precisely which queen this was, but it was one of the queens who bore the name of Candace. So he worked directly under the queen, and he had charge of all her treasure. Now, this would be a very important position to have charge of all the treasure. This would be a position of high honor and high trust, a position that would require a person of great intelligence and ability. He must have been given this position because of his ability. So here we have a person that's a very high-quality person, one that would be able to use his reasoning powers, one that would be able to apply a high level of intelligence to any problem that he might encounter. And he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. It was very common for Jews and other nations to come back to Jerusalem to keep the feast days. And it's thought among the Bible scholars that this man had come for the Passover, which means that he would have been in Jerusalem for some time now. He would have had the Passover and the Pentecost also that he would have participated in. And it also shows us that the church really was very young at this point, probably only a few weeks old. And it shows us that this man, this eunuch, was a religious person. He was one that did fear God and want to try to please God. Well, he was returning, according to verse 28. He was going back to his country of Ethiopia and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet, traveling along. We do not know whether he was by himself or whether there were some other people with him. This is not stated, but he was sitting in the chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, we're going to learn that he was reading from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, which is the prophecy about the Messiah, and it's easy for us to see why, maybe, he was reading this particular passage. He had just been in Jerusalem when they had the trial and the crucifixion of the Messiah, this man, Jesus Christ, this man who claimed to be King of the Jews. They even claimed that he resurrected from the dead. He had those that were ardently teaching and preaching his story. And so he did strikingly resemble many of the things said about him in the prophecies. This is one of those prophecies that he met every detail that was laid out about him. And so it'd be most fitting and most appropriate for this man who may have a question and wonder whether or not this truly was the Son of God to be reading from this prophecy of Isaiah this prophecy that described the Messiah. So he's reading in a very appropriate place. And true it is, even today, we can obtain much benefit from studying these Old Testament scriptures, these prophecies about the Messiah. As we see what the prophecies say, as we see how that he carried them out to the very letter, to the very nth degree in every detail, then it strengthens our belief, our faith, our knowledge being able to believe that he truly is the Son of God. And we can totally commit ourselves to him because there's no question about the fact that this is the Messiah. We see that it's also a very appropriate thing for anyone to study the Bible. Taking a long journey is a good time for this. When you have time on your hands, why just while the time away and waste it when you could be studying from a portion of the Bible like this eunuch was doing? So the stage is all set. It's set now for Philip to approach this person with the message of the gospel. So verse 29 says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." The job is going to be up to Philip now to be able to teach this man the truth. He had to go. He had to join himself to the chariot. It was a physical act of doing something. He had to put himself into it. He had to put himself out. He didn't just sit back and have the Spirit do the work for him. Philip had to do the work himself. So he joins himself to this chariot. He comes into the vicinity of this eunuch. Verse 30 says, "And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" So Philip hastened to do what the Spirit bade him to do. He ran thither to him. He could have found so many excuses as to why not to go, as to why to hesitate. Here was a stranger. Here was a man who was occupied by reading and did not want to be disturbed, perhaps. Here was a man who was of higher rank than he was. It might be difficult to strike up a conversation with him or to get his attention. But no, Philip didn't hesitate at all. He ran thither to him. And then he heard him read from the scripture what is described here as from the prophet Isaiah. And we're going to see that he's reading from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And the question that Philip asked him is, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" This is a most important question. It doesn't do any good to read if we can't have some understanding of what we read. It's a question we should each ask ourselves when we read the scriptures. Do we understand what we're reading? Do we understand what the Bible is saying? If we don't understand, then we need to do some deeper study. We need to do some investigation to find out what this scripture is saying, because everything that's taught in the Bible, it's something that's being said to us. It applies to us one way or another. We need to know the meaning of it. And so to read without understanding is really very meaningless, very useless. But to understand what you read, then you're beginning to get the true benefit, the true value that the Scripture has in store for each one of us. So it's a very valid question, and it deserves to have a good answer. Understandest thou what thou readest? And in verse 31, we have the eunuch's answer to Philip's question. And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" He answered the question in this way: I cannot understand what I'm reading. I need some help with this. I need some man to guide me, someone who has more understanding of this passage than I have to give me some guidance. Now, as we said earlier, no doubt, this had been a scripture that had been much on the minds of many of the people in Jerusalem during the recent events, as they had witnessed this trial and crucifixion of the Messiah, this man who claimed to be the Son of God. No doubt those who had defended him had used this scripture as a means of pointing out that this man did fulfill all of the criterion of this prophecy. This man certainly must be the Messiah because it seems to be the very one about whom the prophecy is. And so this scripture is a very much less scripture at this time, this area, because of the events involving the Savior. And so here was the man, the eunuch, reading this scripture. And he wanted some help with it. He needed someone who could give him some more definite interpretation as to what the prophecy meant. So he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And so he asked Philip to come in and help him with this. I would like to note here also that these two men were strangers at this time. And Philip, being guided by the Spirit, knew what his purpose was. He knew what the man needed in the way of assistance. He was there to give him that kind of assistance. However, the eunuch didn't know that much about Philip. He didn't know what Philip's purpose was, but he was offering Philip a ride. He offered him a ride in his chariot, and he offered to have him to discuss with him this scripture. He was interested in gaining some more insight and some more knowledge about it. And so we'd like to note that this is really an instance in which the eunuch is showing Philip some kind of hospitality. And we're told that we never know when we may be entertaining angels unawares, you know. Here was a messenger of God that the eunuch was entertaining unawares. And I can tell you right now that the eunuch needed what Philip had a lot more than Philip needed a ride in that chariot. The eunuch benefited much more. He was benefited by being given the plan of salvation, by being forgiven of his sins and accepted into the kingdom of God, whereas Philip simply got a ride in the chariot. So verse 32 says, the place of the scripture which he read was this. And we're reading, or he's reading from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. And he's following the translation of the Septuagint, which is essentially the same as the Hebrew translation. And so this was what the scripture said. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Now this scripture had been thought for centuries to apply to the Messiah. This was the common application of it. But once the Messiah came and he did seem to fulfill all of the qualities that it required, then the Jews who didn't want to accept him as the Messiah began to apply this to Isaiah and to Jeremiah and to others. But it had been thought all along to apply to the Messiah. And so what it is simply saying this is that he's being compared as a sheep led to the slaughter. A sheep is among the most meek of all animals. And to be led to the slaughter is to be led to the death. He's going to be put to death. And so like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. That is, he did not revile. He did not threaten. He did not use any kind of abusive language toward those who were treating him this way. And he was, in that sense then, like a lamb, he opened not his mouth. He was led like a lamb dumb, a silent lamb being taken to the slaughter. And of course, our Savior fulfilled that figure in every respect. Verse 33, continuing to quote now from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. In his humiliation, this also is translated in his imprisonment, or his confinement. And it really would include all of the arrest that the authorities placed upon the Savior. From the very time that he was taken into custody in the Garden of Gethsemane, here he was in a state of imprisonment or detention, and here it's described as his humiliation. He was certainly humiliated this way. His judgment was taken away. That is, he didn't have justice given to him. A proper judgment in his case would have been to have freed him from the false charges, would have been to have recognized him for what he was. He certainly was the Son of God. He certainly was the Messiah. But even to just have been freed from the charges, to have not been accused of something that he wasn't guilty of, would have been some sense of justice. But he wasn't even given this. He had no justice given him. His judgment or his justice was denied him. A just sentence was denied him. He was cruelly condemned. And all this was not according to any sense of true justice at all. So in his humiliation or in his confinement or imprisonment, during the time of his arrest, his detention, he had no justice given him. It was taken away from him. And we all know that this makes our sense of right come to the surface. We see, we boil with indignation when we see someone who is being cruelly treated and not being given the justice that they are due to have. And then he says, "Of who shall declare his generation?" This probably refers to the ones who would stand up and speak for him, the ones who would defend him. Who was there to give his defense for him? He had no one to defend him. He was as one standing alone. There no one, even his disciples, denied him. He was forsaken. He was left with no one to speak on his behalf. He did not have a counsel to stand up in his defense like an accused criminal should have. He was denied that. No one declared his generation. No one declared his posterity. No one declared any of the benefits of his life. And then the last phrase, "For his life is taken from the earth." He was put to death. He was no longer allowed to continue to live among men. And that is what the scripture says about the Messiah. It's the prophecy. He fulfilled it in every respect. And so after having read this scripture, verse 34, "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" Now this is the most important question. Who is this prophecy talking about? If it's speaking about Isaiah, that's one thing, but if it's speaking of some other man, if it's speaking about the Messiah, the Son of God, then that's another item altogether. And certainly we know that it is speaking about the Messiah. It is a prophecy about the Messiah. And to read it and understand it helps us to know then that the Messiah truly did come. He did fulfill this prophecy. And there's no question at all about the fact that this was the man Jesus Christ. We have to close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.
As through life we go along, let us sing a happy song that will banish all our troubles, care and strife, letting all around us know as we onward upward go, there's a sweeter, dearer, brighter side of life.
Every day,
every day,
every day, God's sun is shining,
brightest
beams across the tide, across the tide.
On this way,
on this way,
on this way,
we shall not stumble.
Tis
the brighter side, the brighter side of life. There's a sweeter, brighter side where the sunshine e'er abides. Tis the blessed gospel highway of the King,
of the King.
Nothing causes us to fear, for the Lord himself is near. Joyous praises to his name forever ring.
Every day,
every day,
every day, God's sun is shining,
brightest
beams across the tide, across the tide.
On this way,
on this way,
no matter what betides,
and I have joy,
for I know the Lord with me abides.
No matter
what some may say,
they cannot
take it away. What joy, this great joy,
this perfect
joy in serving him, for he set me free, makes the heart
to see.
I glory
in the Savior's cross, gladly suffer loss. He's my everything.
Each day I trust,
and I lean upon His promise true.
I have no
fear and no dread.
I know that
waiting ahead is joy, God's great joy.
Welcome to